During the three Sundays which I'm preaching in February, I mentioned that I would look at three particular psalms, and in doing so, I would also talk about the services which we plan to have in March. Last week we looked at Psalm 13, a psalm which expresses a longing for God to make himself known in David's life. And I compared it with the longing that we have as Christians to see God work in our lives and in the life of this church. As we look at signs of congregations diminishing around the country, we might say to God, "How long, O Lord? How long until we see you at work in our midst again?" And in saying that, I don't want to deny the fact that God is at work in our midst, and I don't want to act as if there's no hope, because there is hope. But I do believe that if we want to see revival in this current time, then we're going to have to listen very carefully to what God says to us. And we're going to have to apply it in new and unfamiliar ways. The services that we partake in together will not be familiar as Sunday morning services, but actually everything we do in those services will be things that we've tried before in different settings, on different days of the week, for different reasons. But I believe that if we're going to move forward as fellowship, then we need to have the opportunity to gather together for conversation over scriptural matters, to be able to engage meaningfully with one another, to share our faith with one another, to encourage one another, to share our stories with one another in the hope that we will actually have a good effect on each other's lives. So that the story of one person might actually give practical help to another person who's going through difficulties. At this time, we want to build deep relationship. And I think that one of the things that is coming across to me in the modern day is in the past, we've said, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And that holds true today. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But one thing we need to recapture in this day is the relationship that we have with one another. There is a vertical relationship that we have with God, and there is a horizontal relationship that we have with one another. And the benefit of that horizontal relationship is that we can build a stronger church where individual Christians feel supported and empowered by one another, all bound together by the fact that we are one in spirit. So in this sermon today, as I look at Psalm 139, I'll talk both about the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with one another. As we look at this psalm today, I have the usual 3 points. As is often the case, they all begin with the same letter, and this week it's the letter A. So point one then is awareness. There is an awareness of God in this psalm. Then point two, adversary. Some difficult verses in 19 to 22 crop up when David speaks about those who are adversaries to the Lord and therefore adversaries and enemies to him. And then point three, attitude. In the last two verses, David looks at his own attitude before God, his own heart, to see if there is any adverse attitudes in him that are against God. So we have awareness, adversary, and attitude. Awareness, adversary, and attitude. So let's look at awareness. We see in this psalm that God is known by David to be all-present, all-knowing, and all-powerful. Three of the main attributes of God: all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. And verse 1 shows that David is aware that God knows his heart. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Not only does he know David, not only has he searched his heart, but he knows the details of David's life to the place where David can say in verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." These first four verses show that God is all-knowing, and then we see that God is also all-present. There's that famous verse in here from verse 7 of this psalm: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And the answer to that question, of course, is nowhere. There is nowhere we can go where God is not. Even to the point where David talks in verses 11 to 12 that darkness will not even hide us, that darkness is as light to God. There is no place in all of existence where we can hide from God, where we can be away from his presence. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. God is also the all-powerful creator. This psalm confirms that God is not just our creator, though, but he knows us intimately. Verse 13 says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." God didn't just create us, but he cared about what he was doing as that process unfolded. There's a point here also that I'd just like to rest on, which is in verse 16, where David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Although this is one of the verses which could get us into a long conversation about predestination, there's not time to go into that today. But I'd like to take an encouraging side from it, which is that God knows where we're heading. God is good, and therefore we can trust him that he knows exactly when our final day will come. And that's okay, because it's his choice when that day comes. So we know that will only come if it is God's will, and we're safe in his hands, and he has prepared for us. But I also want to think about verse 16 in the context of where we find ourselves today. Because actually, God has every day for us written in his book before one of them came to be. I should think everyone would take this psalm and would say to people that aren't Christians, "Did you know that God loves you? God knows you intimately. God knows everything about you. God created you." And therefore, will we not say to them, "All your days are ordained for you in God's book before one of them came to be"? Actually, we are, sorry for the pun, people of the book. Well, God has plans for those we meet as well. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we found ourselves on the pages of that person's book? That if God said, "What I have written in your book today is that you will meet Ben from Hawkers Baptist Church. Ben will have a paragraph and a chapter in your book, and it could be a significant paragraph." And so, when we go out in our lives, when we meet other people, when we have conversations with them, we have the opportunity to find out exactly how we're going to feature in that person's book. Could it be that that page is the turning point and the twist in someone's story? The point where they turn to God, when they discovered the author of life because they met someone who already knows about him and who wants to demonstrate that to them. God is aware of everything, and this psalm calls us to be aware of him. So point two then, adversary. David is clearly overcome by the greatness of God in this psalm. He says in verses 17 and 18, "How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." David is pouring out everything he can about the greatness and wonder of who God is and his loving creator and guide. And perhaps then, if we think about it in that context, the next few verses will seem a bit strange, but not totally strange. We find in verse 19 that David takes a bit of a turn in what he's talking about. Perhaps some of you have suggested to people in the past that they read Psalm 139. It's a wonderful psalm about God's intimacy, God's closeness to us, God's love for us, God's care for the details of our lives. But you think to yourself, if only verses 19 to 22 didn't exist, it would be a nice psalm all the way through. But they do exist. And we suppose that they must exist for a reason. David is faced with the holiness and wonder of God in all the wonderful things he's proclaiming about him. He realises, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, his own sinfulness when seen in the light of God's holiness. And so if David is comparing what he sees in God to what he sees in the world around him, if he is comparing God to the enemies of God, who he knows exist, as he's filled with such a love and an awareness of the goodness of God, he suddenly has this awareness of the evil things that go on in the world, things that are not of God. He loves God. He's devoted to him, so much that he now counts those who are in active opposition to God as his enemies. If only you would slay the wicked, God. Then the world would be a nice place. There wouldn't be any problems anymore because all the evil people that don't see things your way will be gone. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. But God's answer was not to slay them. God's answer was to die in their place. Even David, so close to God, would have had a hard time in understanding the immense grace that God showed through Jesus Christ. Perhaps God was saying to him, "No, David, I'm not simply going to slay the wicked, because before my final judgment comes, I'm going to do something you would never expect. I'm going to turn up on the earth myself. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to face those enemies, and they're going to beat me half to death, and then they're going to put me on a cross, and I'm going to do that because I love them. If only you would slay the wicked." But God has a different plan, a call to love our enemies. So point three then, attitude. David is hard on his enemies in the psalm, but he is humble. He ensures that he has the right attitude before God in the final verses, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Jesus said that before we judged a speck in our neighbour's eye, we should consider the plank in our own. David's gone back a step or two to consider the plank in his own eye. Perhaps he's saying, "Lord, I'm not perfect, so please reveal in me those places where I am averse to what you're calling me to do, because I want to be close to you." And that's what we must work out too. As we move along as a church, we want to say, "Lord, we are your church, but we're not perfect. We are amazed by the way you have loved your enemies, and we know that you call us to do the same." So we have to say to God collectively as a church, "Remove any unrighteous way within us. Anything that is offensive to you, please remove it from our church." Now, I'm not pointing to anything in particular in saying that, because this is an attitude that we must have before God as we humbly pray to him. "Please remove the ways that are not right and give us the things of you." I hope and pray that is what God will show us as we move forward together, the things that are of him. So how do we apply this to our lives? Awareness. Read those first 18 verses again, the lovely bit, and remember that God is all-present, all-powerful, and all-knowing, and God loves you. Awareness of God in our lives will help us to express the character of God in our lives towards other people. Remember that God has got your days written in his book. Remember that there's other people out there who have their lives written in his book as well, and you could be a character on a page of their story. Adversaries. God showed us how to love our adversaries. Yes, it would be easier if he just wiped them all away, but that's not what God did. God came in Jesus. Now we must point everyone to what God has done for them. So, you still want to be an enemy of God when you've seen what he's done for you? Are you sure you're right about God? Is what we could ask them. Then there's the attitude. Lord, take away the things in me and the things in our fellowship that are not right, and lead us in your ways. We've got to give God the reign in our lives, both as an individual and as a church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, and you are our God. We thank you that you love us that you care about the details of our lives. And so, Lord, we want to bring those details before you today. We want to pray that we would have the right attitude as we follow and serve you. And, Lord, that you would help us to love our enemies as you have shown us how to love them. We ask, Lord, that we might be moulded more and more into your character, and that you would give us a love for people which reflects your own love for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.